I'm quite sure that we can all understand the famous words of the great emancipator himself, Abraham Lincoln, said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to my angel mother." Whether your mother was an angel or not, you still owe it all to her. You wouldn't be here without her. But thank God for the angel mothers who have influenced us for the glory of Christ. And when I think about the record of Scripture and how it details the faithful lives of many godly women, I think of Hannah at the top of the list. She's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Would you come with me there for our study in God's Word this morning? We're going to study Hannah's triumphant prayer, the woman who offered a heartfelt prayer of praise to God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you about a little bit of theology. Thank God for Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. But without Hannah, Mary would not know how to have prayed the way that she prayed. Before Hannah, there was, excuse me, before Mary, there was Hannah. And much of Mary's famous Magnificat, her song of praise to God when the angel visited her, is closely linked to Hannah's prayer. Here's what I'm saying, friends. Don't give Mary too much credit, because she learned how to pray and praise God from her ancient sister, Hannah. If you know anything about Mary's Magnificat, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord." And then she blesses God for the great theology of reversal. You know what the theology of reversal is? We are hurtling toward disaster, but God reverses our misfortunes because of his amazing grace. And Mary blesses God. But you know where Mary got it? Before Mary, there was Hannah. And Hannah deserves all the encouragement and thanks to God for her great recorded prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So it's obvious, isn't it? I'm preaching to mamas today. I'm preaching to you, ladies. I want to encourage your heart to be the mama, the mother, the woman, the sister that God encouraged you to be. I started a new series last week, and this is no mistake. I knew that I was supposed to be coming to Mother's Day, and for most of my ministry, I have been determined on Mother's Day that I want to say to the ladies, thank you, gals. Well done, ladies. Very well done for being who you are. The world is mocking your role. It is changing even the definition of what it means to be a woman. But we come back to God's Word, and I'm going to be one voice that says, ladies, keep it up. Stay faithful to God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And when you meet a woman like Hannah, you can't help but be enormously encouraged in your spiritual life. So let's go and read the text. And I've told you many times, I think I say it every week, the most important thing that's going to happen in this room this morning is not what you just sang and not what I will say to you in this sermon, but it is the reading of God's Word. Let His Word land on your heart. Watch this. I love it. The first two words is a great sermon in itself. Hannah prayed. Almost every mother I know knows how to pray. Hannah prayed. Notice what she prays. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. She's quoting the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And there is no rock like our God. So stop your foolish boasting. Don't talk so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by Him. He's listening to every word and He's weighing all of our action. The warrior, the bows of the warrior are broken, but The feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food. They become slaves for food. But those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who is childless gives birth to 7 children. But the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, the grave, and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. What a prayer! How long since you heard a woman pray like this? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the trash heap. He seats them with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness. It reminds me when Jesus described hell, he called it a place of outer darkness. That's probably where he's getting it. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Wow. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. Then the prayer concludes by telling us her husband went home to Ramah, Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy for whom she had prayed and God miraculously answered served the Lord. She didn't take her son home with her. She left him in the temple and he served the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. Oh man, I have 1,000 things I'd like to say about this passage, but let me just try to summarize it for you in 4 succinct ways. We desperately need, I'm reading from Hannah's prayer, we desperately need praying mothers. Mama, you need to pray for your husband. You need to pray for your children. You need to pray for your neighbors. You need to pray for your family. It needs to be said of you, mother prayed. The text opens. You don't have to be particularly smart to see this point that I've just made. It opens. Hannah prayed, and then we're given insight into her great prayer. Now let's put her prayer in context. I would say Hannah's prayer was offered in tears and in triumph. Because if you know this story, you know that only a few experiences early, she had a broken heart and she was being mocked by her friends, that she could not conceive a child. So Hannah prays in tears and in triumph. When things aren't going well, you should pray. When things are going well, you should pray more. Because it is the trials of our life that truly teach us to pray. Find somebody whose heart has been broken and ask them to be a prayer partner with you, and that's how you will learn to pray. We learn to pray from people like Hannah, whose heart was broken. Interesting, isn't it, that the first chapter, Hannah herself confesses 3 things about why she prayed in tears. She said, first of all, my heart is broken. I am brokenhearted. The idea is the heart has been ripped in two. It's been shattered in pieces. What do you do to heal a broken heart? You pick up the pieces and take them to God in prayer. You see, prayer is one of the greatest sources of healing for the human soul than any other exercise. You go to God when your heart has been dashed, smashed, crushed. That's what Hannah said. By the way, I'll talk about this in a moment, but that was in the context of being misunderstood by the priest. I'm getting ahead of myself. First word she uses in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, my heart's brokenhearted, so I prayed. And now she has this great prayer of victory. The second word that she uses is a word for anguish. Well, now here, this gets interesting. The word in the Hebrew is translated complaint. She's complaining to God. Some of you are too super spiritual to think that God can handle or welcome our complaints, but he does. When you have a burden that is too great to carry, you tell God, I'm not sure I can do this. Would you please help me in my distress? Someone once said to God, you'd have more friends if you treated them better. But see, God can take it when your heart has been demolished and all you can do is wonder, God, am I being, it feels like I'm being punished here. But I know the Christian can't be punished because Christ took our punishment at the cross. Oh, he can discipline us. But it's okay to tell God, I'm done, Lord. I have nothing more to give. My heart is broken. I don't know where to turn. Have you ever said to God, could we just have a break from all this stress? Have you ever said to God, I wonder, all this trouble is making me wonder if you really do love me. That's a complaint. And Hannah complained to God. It's you who grants the fruit of the womb. Why aren't you giving me the prayer that I have prayed before you? By the way, she's not the only one. So Job complained to God. Listen to how raw his complaint was. Chapter 10, verse 1. I am disgusted with my life. Wow. And I will give vent to my complaint and speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not declare me guilty. So I think it's appropriate to say to God, hey, life is getting really hard, Lord, and this has gone on long enough. And would you please just send me a little bit of mercy? Would you send me some mercy? I've sat with so many people whose hearts have been broken in pieces and they're feeling very much like they're totally defeated. And my prayer is simple. Help, Lord, give us some mercy in the midst of our great trial that we are suffering. Hannah brought her broken heart to God. She brought her complaint to God. Do you not think that God already knows about the complaint that is settled in your thoughts? It better to express it to him, and he'll say, didn't that feel good? I knew it anyway, so why don't we just get on with dealing with it? The third word is resentment. Hannah was angry. And not only just angry, she was vexed by her anger. Who do you suppose she was angry at? Well, I don't know that she was angry at God. That's another discussion. We can talk about that. I think it's a reality that given the fact that we claim he is the Almighty God and terrible things happen to us, it's only human and natural that we might be angry at him, but he would encourage you to express it in prayer. He can handle it. He's pretty big, you know. He can handle it. I'm not encouraging you to be angry because anger can quickly become sin. You better be very, very careful. What I do know is that Hannah was angry at her friends who were mocking her, at the ladies who for months, the text chapter 1 actually says it went on for years. She was mocked by her friends for years, and the pain built up in her heart. And she begins praying to God, don't let me succumb to bitterness. Don't let me succumb to a lack of forgiveness. Don't allow my heart to become bitter, but give me a soft heart toward you, oh God. I like this mother. I think she could be a spiritual mother to all of us. I appreciate what Anne Voskamp, who is a famous Canadian blogger and New York Times best-selling author, said. The real work of mothering isn't to take credit for your children or to take condemnation for your children, but to prayerfully take your children to Christ always, no matter what. Mama, pray for your children, your biological children and your spiritual children. Are you tracking with me, church family? I hate that clock. It keeps moving and I just have more to say. Number two, we need worshiping mamas. You say, isn't prayer worship? Of course it is, but there's more to it. I want to single it out in this text because in chapter 1, verses 19, listen to this. What a refreshing marriage. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah, husband and wife, got up early to worship before the Lord. There's the key to the best marriage you'll ever have. And I say this with all humility and respect and guardedness. Worshiping God together is the best possible way to have the finest sex life you could ever have. You say, now that's kind of bold and awkward. Listen to me. This text actually says, after worshiping God, they became intimate, and out of that experience came the beautiful boy, Samuel. You see, the world brags about sex, but they've got it all messed up. They've so corrupted it that it's an absolute poison in people's lives. The world has played so footloose with God's great gift of sex that the minds of humanity are poisoned by pornography and illicit whoredom. And God says, it's a gift I gave you. Christian, there are statistics that actually prove that committed Christian couples have the best possible sex life known in the human experience. And Hannah and Elkanah were worshiping together as husband and wife before they were intimate. The best kind of intimacy on earth begins with intimacy in heaven. So it's very clear, isn't it? The whole prayer is a prayer of worship to God. Hannah is praying and she's worshiping God. Did you notice the way that worship is framed in this passage? It begins by saying that her prayer and her expression of praise to God came from her heart. Because that's the only kind of true worship that God receives. Jesus says that if we worship God, it must be in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Spirit means from your heart. God doesn't want to hear your lame and empty prayers. He wants to hear our inmost person coming alive with praise and gratitude to Him. But you say, Derek, I suffer from spiritual apathy. I really don't care. I'm not moved by worship. I really don't like to pray. So what should I do? Well, that's easy. You need to pray. You need to tell God that your heart is hard as a stone and you really don't care. And you know you don't care. See, that's what's wrong in Christianity today. It takes 10 songs on a Sunday morning to wake God's people half up. But those who are worshiping God already come into this room with their hearts fully engaged. They can't wait to pray the first prayer, sing the first song, tell God just how much they love Him. Hannah's doing that, isn't she? Man, she just blows you out of the water with her great worship of God. And she says, my heart is fully in it. Don't you like to be around people like that? I don't really enjoy being around deadbeats. That's not kind. I can be around them, but I fall asleep. They put me to sleep. I want to be around people that have curious minds, that love life, that are fully engaged in whatever they do. I learned as a young pastor, I'm pastoring a flock of God's people. I have hundreds of stories I get to access. I love it when people tell me what's going on in their hearts. You know what I meet most of the time? People that have that spirit of curiosity. They're fully alive. How dare we? When I was just a young preacher, and I would watch the young businessmen and women in my church, I'd come on Sunday morning and say, if I give any less than they give to making a buck, I'm an embarrassment to God. I have to come to worship with my whole heart. Because making a buck doesn't compare with the greatness of our God. And here is Hannah worshiping God from our heart, from her heart. Now notice what she says about her heart. I rejoice in the Lord. You know, you have to choose joy. You have to stop fixating on all the bad things that are happening in your life. That's part of what worship is calling us to do. You walk through the door back there this morning with all kinds of distractions and burdens, all kinds of hard things happening in your life, and God is saying, look up here, look up here. Break your stare on your tragedies and get your eyes fixed on the Lord. How do we do that? We rejoice in the Lord. We choose joy. We talk to ourselves, right? Christians talk to themselves, like David did. Why are you so troubled, O my soul? Hope in God. Okay, enough of this whining before God. Enough about how hard life is for you. Trust me, I'm like that. Man, I wish I wasn't like that. I wish it was like my wife. She only sees the good. I usually only see the bad. My kids say about their dad, we've never known a man that can go from zero to the world's burning down in less than 30 seconds. I'm preaching to you from my own hard journey. If I want to fixate on my troubles and let them destroy me, I will despair. But if I tell my mind, my soul, and my heart, He reigns over it all. You're safe. You are loved. He's got you in His firm grip. Then rest, Derek, rest. I've told you before, the old pastor I worked under for 2 years, stately, old, godly man. Now I know why he did this. Every once in a while, he put his hand on my shoulder and he'd say, Brother Derek, rest, rest. Brother Derek, rest. Because he could see that I was all churned up, right? I was letting problems just aggravate me. And he'd say, Brother Derek, rest. You should hear God saying to you today, rest. Settle down, dear one. How does that happen? Happens when you worship. If prayer has the power to heal the wounds of our soul, then worship will kick you over the goal line. If you learn to worship, from 42 years now, April and I have been married, and from the very early days, we determined that the greatest privilege we have together, even as pastor and wife, is that we would worship together. I don't get a lot of time or chance to sit with my wife. It's one of the great pains in my heart. But when I do get to sit with my wife, you know what I do? I lean over and shove my shoulder into hers and will say to her, we're worshiping God together. There's nothing like it. It has saved my marriage. It has transformed me by coming to God in the midst of my brokenness and saying, you are Lord of all, and I love you, and I want to honor you. Number three, I'm going way off today. You got me so fired up. You guys have me so fired up. We need godly mothers. We need godly mothers. Mothers who have an eternal perspective. Mothers, women, sisters who seek after the heart of God. That's Hannah. Did you notice how well she could describe the beliefs that shaped her life? She talks about God as if she knows Him, because she does. She talks about God as if she has worked it all through her own convictions and her own mind. And she did. She talks about God in such a way that knowing Him has changed my character. Drawing close to the Lord in worship has reshaped me as a personality. You see, you all have wonderful personalities, like me. No. We all have personalities, but all of our personalities have flaws, some more than others. I'd say I'm one of those some more than others. More than others. But when you walk with God, He rubs off the rough edges. If you keep going with God, you'll be shocked how much He will transform you to become like Him in this dark world. So much so that you'll feel out of place. You'll feel like, I don't fit. Because you don't. You don't fit. Because you're like our Father. You're like God. And Hannah is that. She's a godly lady. Oh, for more godly ladies, huh? In our homes, our churches. One of the things that she does, I'll just touch on this, is that she explains this litany of ways in which God has reversed the misfortunes of so many, because her whole point is God is sovereign over all. He cannot be destroyed or defeated. And so she magnifies His sovereignty. She's trusting in the fact He knew when I was childless and He chose to give me this child, all because He decided for His good purposes and in His good will. Let me just touch on this very briefly, that a godly woman is one that has an eternal perspective. She's always trying to redirect, steer her children away from the mad pursuit of materialism as the only means of finding peace in your life. The mother is the one that says, "There's more, my son. There's more, my daughter, than marriage and love and materialism. It is God. You need Him in your life. You can earn all the rest of it." See, what's happened in our world is we're taken up, right? Women are all about their perfume and their mask. What do you call it? Help me out here, Vita. Their makeup. I couldn't get the word out. Their makeup and their fashion and what everybody else thinks about him. And God says, "I didn't even notice you were wearing makeup. I didn't even notice your designer dress. Because I look at your heart. I see what is in the heart." What did he see in Hannah? A woman who loved him and magnified him and taught others to love and magnify him in the same way. By the way, this whole idea of godliness in our life is a primary emphasis in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to be godly in this dark world." Paul then, you remember how Paul used it when he's talking to Timothy, and it applies to all of us? Paul said that you should train yourself for godliness. What an image. He's actually imagining your gym membership. And he's saying, like, you are up at 5:30 in the morning or 6 o'clock, and you're off to the local gym. You better make sure that you give yourself to godliness, because godliness, he says, exercise will help you for a little while. I'm a big believer. As I'm going through these cancer treatments, if I don't walk for 30 to 45 minutes a day or jump on the treadmill, grab my weights, I feel absolutely like 1,000 pounds. I've always believed that movement is medicine, exercise is part of the privilege of being human, but Paul put it this way: exercise only benefits for a little while in limited ways, but godliness benefits for eternity. Eternity. Ladies, we need you to pray. We need you to worship, and we need you to be godly mothers. Then the last thing, and my time is gone, we need courageous mothers. Can you believe that Hannah was brave enough to say? She was brave enough to oppose the wickedness of her day. She actually declared, "The wicked will be judged in outer darkness." That's pretty courageous. She goes on to say, "And the faithful will be rewarded." So she didn't succumb to the spirit of the age. She was determined to walk God's path for her life. Somebody said to me last Sunday, after I hit the subject of evolution right between the eyes, somebody said to me, "Are you sure you want to post that online?" And I understood what they were saying. Because of Bill C-9, declaring and preaching the Word of God could ultimately get us in big trouble. Now, I don't think we should overreact. I think that we should be alarmed. Here's what I know. I talked to a gentleman the other day who was in the church doing some work. He's Roman Catholic. You can't come in the church without me asking if you have faith or not, right? It wouldn't be fair. Don't come visit the church if you don't want to talk about Jesus. Anyway, he said to me, "Our priest was just called to stand before a judge because he teaches our people that abortion is a sin. And our priest was called before a judge in Canada." Oh God, help us. You know what we need? We need courageous women who will say, "I'm not bowing to the spirit of the day. I will be faithful to who God says I should be. I will speak up against evil when I need to, and I will be supportive of the faithful all that I can." Now, let me finish the story. We're told in verse 11 that Elkanah went home and Hannah followed through with her commitment to God. You see, the real secret to Hannah's story isn't that God answered her prayer and gave her a son. That's a side note. The real story of Hannah's witness is that I'm going to be faithful whether God answers me the way I think I want or not. Hannah was faithful. She followed through with what she told God. If you give, see, what she was burdened about wasn't so much having a child as she was the glory of God. She knew that through a son who would become a prophet, God's kingdom would be more advanced than her need just to have a child. Is it okay for a woman to pray? Of course it is. Of course it is. But the uppermost prayer in the heart of every Christian is not my satisfaction, Lord, but your glory must be my primary goal. And so Hannah did what she said to God. You give me a son and he's yours. And he became one of the greatest prophets in the history of the whole world. Now, Lord, I pray for every mom, every lady, every sister, every Christian in this room, that we will be a praying, worshiping, godly, courageous people, because I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.